you will, open your Bibles, please, to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. I need, I think, to review for just a few minutes because perhaps our thoughts have been distracted because of the passage of time and also because of some of the things that I've said earlier. First of all, as we consider the context, we'll have to go back to chapter 12 and read verse 19. Paul writes, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, Paul has written this because he has asked his readers to endure wrongdoing. He has asked them to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Paul has asked them to recompense no man evil for evil. But he wants to remind them that the evil that's been practiced against them and the persecution that's been directed toward them will not go unpunished. It will not go unnoticed. God is faithful. He will not forget the suffering that you've endured as a Christian. And Paul writes that in order to intensify and to make a place, a literal system, a literal opportunity for God's wrath, His greater wrath, to be directed toward those who despitefully use the people of God in this life, that our reaction should be that which is similar or like the action of Jesus, who, when He was cursed, He didn't curse back. When He was blasphemed or persecuted, He did not seek revenge. He was as a lamb dumb before her shearers. So this is the way we ought to be. And Paul said, as we respond to evil in this fashion, we are heaping coals of fire upon the persecutor's head. We're intensifying the punishment that God will deal to them. He gives us the principle, don't let evil overcome you. Don't let evil rule your life. That is, don't let evil ruin your life. Don't get so caught up in all of the terrible things that people are doing to you that you cannot function as a human being. Now, our forefathers who suffered greatly, who died in many ways because of their faith, if they had looked at the endurance or the things that they endured, if they had looked at the fire, if they'd looked at all of the hunger and pain, then they could have gotten so wrapped up in that and so hurt by that that they would have turned aside. They never would have served God. You know, it's sort of like the wife who looks at all the chores that she has to do as a wife. Perhaps her husband treats her very badly. And if she begins to look at that bad circumstance, she begins to look at all the physical suffering and all of the work she has to do, and she begins to feel sorry for herself, and she begins to look at her children and wonder if it's worth it all, she may lose the incentive to be a God and goodly woman, a very godly and good woman. And that's the kind of thing that Paul's writing about. Don't let the persecution embitter you. Just do the best you can with evil. And Paul even uses that kind of statement, as we'll see. We're living in this world. That's where God wants us to live. He has sent us into the world. Go ye therefore into all the world. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God wants us to do His work in heaven. No, that's after our work is done that we are in heaven. Right now, we're working in the world. Jesus has left us in the world. And He even said, "Father, I'm not praying that You would take them out of the world, but that You would keep them from the evil that is in the world." We do God's work here in the world. The world is God's vineyard. The world is where we sow the seed of truth. And we just can't do it anywhere else. We're literally citizens of two worlds. We are ambassadors of Christ from that other country to which we shall go sometime. We are like Abraham who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are already citizens of heaven. We're already inheritors of that city of God that will be brought down from heaven. But that's not here now. And we're not there now. We're just ambassadors of Christ, representing that other world in this world in which we live. And we're citizens of this world, and there are kings, and there are rulers, and there are governors and presidents, and there are judges, and there are jails and prisons. And this is a part of who we are, and it's a part of where we live. While we live in this world, we will be wounded by this world. While we live in this world, we will be persecuted by this world, because the two worlds in which we hold citizenship are totally antagonistic. They're just not the same world. That world to which we shall go someday is not anything like this world in which we live today. That's why all creation groans and travails to be delivered from the burden of nature, and we from the burden of sin that so disturbs our lives and so sets us in a position of suffering. But we're here. We represent the other world. And as we live here, we're going to suffer. And Jesus said so. He said, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." And God sent His Son to suffer and die. And Jesus said, "That's the way I'm sending you." Jesus said, when it came to suffering, the servant is not above his master. And it's sinful for us to ask for God not to give us any burdens. It's sinful for us to say, "Lord, we never want to suffer. Lord, we don't want any burdens. Lord, we don't want any responsibility." That's wrong for us to have that attitude. It's wrong for us to say, "Lord, we want to live in the world in such a secret way that no one will ever persecute us for being a Christian. Lord, we just want to live so closely that there'll be never a problem. There'll never be a curse word directed toward us because we're Christian. No one will ever damn us because we use the name of our God and our Savior Jesus. No one will ever persecute us. Dear God, let us live so passively. Dear God, let us live so unnoticed." Paul said, that's a noble aim. He tells them to live peaceably with all men. It's a noble aim. But he puts two qualifiers with it. He says, if it be possible. He realizes it many times it isn't. As much as lieth in you. That is, Paul realizes that sometimes because of conscience and other things, we simply cannot be quiet in order to avoid that which brings persecution. But when we're wronged, when God's people are persecuted, when we're set upon by the world and treated badly by the world, who will avenge us? Will it go unavenged? Well, in verse 19, God gives us the promise, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And I can well imagine those who were burned at the stake, that they depended upon that promise, knowing that they would not die in vain, that someday they'd be vindicated, that someday the world that cursed and laughed at them and put them to death would have to recognize them as the very salt of the earth and the very light of the world itself, and God's own dear children. Sometimes God uses the powers. In verse 1 of chapter 13, they're referred to as the power and the higher power. Sometimes God uses the power to punish the evil doers of this world. And you'll notice That's why Paul says, submit yourselves or subject yourselves to the higher powers. In verse 4, the explanation is given. The ruler or the power, in verse 4 of chapter 13, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now notice, what is the higher power appointed of God to do? And here's the context. You know, sometimes we just let those who divided the Bible into chapter and verses just dictate what we think. But here's the continuation of what Paul has said when he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 4, who is this minister of God? Who is this higher power on earth? What is this civil authority for? Well, Paul said, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't work. Because civil authority is subject to mistakes. And on one occasion, Paul submitted himself and subjected himself to the higher authority, that is, to the Roman government, and showed his citizenship to those who would arrest him and perhaps take his life. And when Paul voiced his citizenship, they immediately said, we've done wrong, we'll be punished for this, we're subject to having a great investigation and all of us losing our authority. And they said, "You, Paul, you're free." And they set him free. He was not punished by the higher power because he hadn't done anything wrong. But later in life, Paul was beheaded by the higher power as a martyr for Christ. Just exactly what the charge was from the Roman government, and probably proselyting, disturbing the peace of the Roman Empire, things of this nature, but he was put to death by the higher power. Sometimes we are protected by the higher power. Now, right now, as we sit here right now in this building as a church worshiping God, we're under the ministry of the higher power. A military vehicle cannot drive upon that parking lot, unload its troops, crash through the door, and march down these aisles, and place us under arrest, and carry us and our children to prison. Why? Because some Baptist people in the early part of our existence as a nation insisted on the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, being ratified and included in our Constitution. And it guarantees us and invokes civil power to protect us so we can do the very thing we're doing this morning without fear. And so we subject ourselves to the higher power and pay taxes. You ever wondered why a devout Baptist pays taxes? I have. I understand now that it's so the civil powers will have the means to protect me as I worship and serve God in the United States of America. Now, I don't pay taxes for a lot of other things they do, and I feel badly about that. But it's worth paying taxes for. I think that's Paul's point. To have the civil power there in place as a minister of good when people would persecute you and do you evil and do evil to you as a Christian. Well, that's sort of an overview of what I hope to say as we look into this message. First of all, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. In other words, if we lead rebellion against the higher power, then the higher power cannot do what God has instituted it to do. And that is to protect people from persecution and punishment when they have done no evil. The word subject here means to range under or to put under, to subordinate, to make subject. It's sort of like military rank. Captains are subject to generals, and sergeants are subject to captains, and if everybody does their work and job, it works for the benefit of all. And if the sergeant seeks to overthrow the captain, then there's tyranny, and there's rebellion, and there's disorder, and no one is protected. But if each man keeps his rank, that's what Paul's talking about, and exercises his duty as he should, then there is harmony and there can be protection and peace. But if we undo that order and rearrange that order, there can be rebellion and harm. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And this word higher has in it the idea of being superior and protecting. That is, it is higher in the sense that it has the obligation to protect that which is beneath it. So we subject ourselves to the authority that is above us, authority that is held over us. It is referred to here as power. And the word literally means authority. It does not mean the ability to carry out a purpose, but simply the authority to carry out a purpose. So Paul is saying, let every man submit himself to legitimate government. Let's look at 1 Peter. These are scriptures that Brother Pogue read. I just want to point out some things that are said there that I hope will help us see the point that I believe Paul's trying to make. Paul uses the word in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, that is sent by the governors, for what? Why do we submit ourselves to authority? So that they, when they come for the punishment of evil doers. Again, Peter's saying that civil authority exists to punish the evil doers. But if we do good, we have its praise. And Paul is saying, let the Christian subordinate himself to higher authority, so that as a Christian he will be praised as a law-abiding citizen. And then the civil power can punish the evildoer. And some of you are thinking now, Brother Penn, that's idealistic. But does it work well? Well, it almost seems reversed in the age in which we live, doesn't it? It seems like the higher power oftentimes punishes good people, and the higher power is giving itself almost totally to protecting the evil man. In fact, right now, in some ways, as we view the state of mind of the judicial system in America, you could probably get into more trouble for doing good, that is, trying to help someone, than the evildoers. Let me put it this way. You're on the interstate system and you see an accident, rather serious accident. People are hurt, blood's flowing, automobiles are on fire. And you go and see some person trapped in the car, and you just out of your desire to help, you take that person and finally wrestle and drag them to the side of the road and maybe straighten out a leg to make them more comfortable and maybe give them water if you have any or try to comfort them. When it's all over, you get sued. for practicing medicine without a license. You lose your house and live in poverty the rest of your life. But if you saw the same thing, while the man was burning, he dragged him out and stuck a gun in his head and robbed him of his billfold, you probably never have any problems, except just minor kind of condemnation from the civil authorities. Doesn't make any sense. What we're talking about now is just like everything else. This is the way God wants it to work. This is the intention of civil authority. This is the intention of civil power. That it protect the innocent and that it punish the evil doer. And Paul says this is good in the sight of God. And Peter says this is good in the sight of God. This is what it's ordained to do. That's why God sets these people in authority, so they can punish the wicked evil doer and set the righteous man in safety. That's God's intended purpose. Doesn't always work, but that's God's intended purpose. Now, this power that exists hasn't come into existence without the knowledge and without the approval of God. I don't think we can say that God sits on the throne, a very wicked and ungodly king. But I think Paul is saying that kings sit on thrones, that governors sit in governor's chair, and presidents sit in president's chair, and representatives go to the House of Representatives, and senators to the House of, to the Senate, because God recognizes the need of this power. You'll notice that he says, for there is no power. That means authority. These people cannot get their authority. They cannot sit on their thrones. They cannot go to the houses of legislature. They cannot don their judicial robes. They cannot argue their cases before the courts, simply because they will to do it. For if God wills them not to do it, they shall not do it. Whatever power there is, whatever authority there is, it came from God, for God is the source of all authority. And I think another tragic truth is that all civil authority ought to recognize its source, and that it ought to see God as its source of authority. Be quite frank with you, I think the Supreme Court ought to acknowledge the existence of God and their debt to God as human beings. And when they talk about prayer and things of this nature in schools, I think maybe if we had it higher, we might not have the problems we have here in the lower. But I don't think any man ought to govern without acknowledging that he does it by the power of God, by the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And presidents should not sit without knowing that it is from God they have received their authority. There is no power but of God, for no authority exists except by the will of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is the authority. The word ordained means to order anything to be done, as in the military, to appoint or to set in order. Doesn't mean that the lawyers as an individual or the judge as an individual is ordained of God, but it means the authority and the power is ordained of God. That is, there is a ranking, and God has ordained that there be a ranking, and God ordains that men submit themselves so there can be peace and tranquility upon this earth. When there is no submission to the laws of our country, why is there a dope menace literally a menace to the very existence of mankind because people are lawbreakers. They won't submit themselves to the law. There are plenty of laws that if people would just acknowledge the law and submit themselves to the law, we would not have a drug problem of any kind. But unfortunately, they don't. Most problems exist because we have cursed authority, blasphemed authority, resisted authority, rejected authority. And men of influence have gone into the grade schools, the elementary schools, and have directly and indirectly said, "Do not submit to the authority of this teacher. Do not submit to the authority of this principal. Do not submit to the authority of this superintendent. You are somebody," which implies you don't have to do what these people tell you to do. Parents have abdicated their positions of authority. Most programs and most books that have to do with child, shall I use the word rearing, even though that's not in our vocabulary now, we're parenting. Let's ask the children what we ought to do. You know, let's make this democratic. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is, they've been set in motion by God. They are not set in motion by hell. They're not things the devil has ordained. And I think that's the way many people view it today. That patrolman, that policeman, he's of the devil. He's not there because God has ordered this kind of civil authority and power. That man's there because he's evil and he's of the devil. He represents hell instead of heaven. Now Paul said, since all of this is true, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And this word resist means to set oneself in battle array against, to oppose, to actively oppose, to try to tear down and destroy. So whosoever actively opposes and tears down and destroys the authority is resisting, and this is a different word, and it means to set oneself against, to oppose, to resist the ordinance, that is, the system and order and arrangement of Almighty God, so that he that sets himself against the authority sets himself in opposition to what God has ordained. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, the word damnation here simply means the sentence of a judge. It doesn't have to do with eternal damnation, although that's sort of the way I think the King James translators would like for us to have seen it, since they were a part of a state church, and a state church that meant for people to stay subject to it. These were the very people here at the time of this writing who wanted to make it absolutely sure that none of these Anabaptist people didn't get the message. There's always something that takes precedence over anything else except God. You know, children obey your parents. You say, well, that's just the law no matter what they tell you to do. If your parent tells you to go and steal, you ought to go steal. No, it doesn't. That's not what God means. You know better than that. Husbands, or rather wives, submit or obey your husbands. Your husband says, you're gonna start a crack house and you're gonna be a prostitute and you're gonna sell this chemical, and the wife says, I'm not gonna do it. The husband says, but God says you've got to be submissive to me. That's not the truth, and you know it's not the truth. That's an absurdity. there's a higher power than the higher power, and that higher power is God Almighty. And that higher power is His Word, and it's voiced by Simon Peter, who said, when they forbade him and the others to preach the Word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. When there is a conflict so as to keep men and women from practicing what they believe the Word of God teaches them to practice, then there's a higher power. We ought to obey God rather than men. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about civil power is to punish evildoers. And that's its main purpose. And when it doesn't do that, it doesn't live up to its obligations. Paul and Peter both are saying, don't be an evil person, because if you're not an evil person, then you don't have to fear the higher power. You don't have to be afraid of it. And yet some of the people were taken and burned and buried alive and hunted and put to death and jailed by the higher power, saying, I am the arm of God sent here to make sure that everybody practices the same kind of religion. That's not what that higher power is for. To enforce Sunday, to make people go to church, to make people pray, to make people read the Bible. That's not what the higher power is there for. It's there to punish those who do evil. I think this is a very important thing for all of us. I don't intend to rush through it just in order to get somewhere else in the Scriptures. Next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll continue where we are with verses 3, 4, 5 through verse 7. I want us to understand this well, because we are citizens of the United States. We're citizens of Arkansas and Pulaski County. We're also citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of Christ. These things may conflict. God will help us to understand how to live under these things that may cause conflict.